Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so glad you're God. You are all powerful. You are the sovereign over heaven and earth. Together we come before you and we ask that you would show your mighty power, that through the Spirit you would work and overcome the world in us, the flesh and the devil. And we pray that you would grant us that we would be free to listen, free to respond in our hearts, in our minds. Where there's resistance, it's lodged in our hearts. We pray that you would unlodge it. Where there's just a coldness toward your word, we pray that you would send the fire of your Spirit to wake it up, to reanimate that part of us. Above all, that we wouldn't resist the Spirit in any way when it comes to the challenge we have here today in this passage of Scripture. We pray that you would refresh us and restore us through it, encourage us, and challenge us too. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is Living a Life of Love. Living a Life of Love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 32 through 5:2. We've been here for several weeks. It's well worth spending another week on this. Here's what the Scripture says, chapter 4, 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I can't forget the main, that what I keep hearing from last week was Jesus' invitation, his command, his exhortation, learn from me. Because the question was, how do we do this? How do we love and how are we compassionate? And I asked that over in prayer, and the Lord just brought those three words, simple words, learn from me. So we're to learn from Christ. And this is what Jesus taught us. Learn from me. That invitation's to you today too and to me. To be humble and patient, bearing with one another. Ephesians 4:2. How? Learn from Christ. To be patient, to bear with one another in love. Learn from Christ. To be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another. Learn from Christ. To be imitators of God and to love, learn from Christ. The key phrase, I think, in verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, drives the point home. The point of learning to learn from Christ is in these three words, just as Christ. So if we're to love just as Christ, then we're to learn from him. If you were to do drywall just as Mike, you'd have to go with Mike to the job and watch Mike and listen to Mike and watch him again and listen to him and put your hand to the tool and try it and see how hard it really is, how impossible doing good drywall joint or drywall finishing is extremely difficult. Anybody can put mud on the wall, can't they? But very few people can finish it. A lot of people can have good intentions. And a lot of people can try hard. But when you learn from the Master, learn from the Lord Jesus, then and only then will you be like him in that sense, having been brought from death to life. But the key for is just as Christ. So we're to love, says in verse 2, and live a life of love just as Christ. The verse goes on to say, just as Christ loved us, just as he loved us. Love one another, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All these phrases mean something. That's what we're going to look at today. We must live. It's not an option to live a life of love. To walk in love. That's what your some versions are going to say. Live a life of love. Walk in love. It's the same idea. Your life must be constituted by love. Defined by love. Live a life of love. And that is fine. That is good. A life of love just as Christ. Now that's where most of us, our eyes ought to get really big there for a moment. Just as Christ. It is no less impossible than the first line of chapter 5, be imitators of God. But it is no reason for us to say, well, if it's impossible, I need not do it. It's a daunting calling upon a Christian. It is exactly right. It is a righteous calling upon a Christian's life. It is what God has called us to. There's gold in this passage, though. There's gold in this verse. I think the treasure has been opened, and it's just beautiful because if Paul wrote, live a life of love just as Christ, there wouldn't be much to go on there. We'd be open to a lot of opinions, I think, about what was it that Christ did, just as Christ. Christ, just as Christ loved us. Here's the key. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So there's something then we begin thinking, all right, if I am to learn from him, then I have to watch him. If I am to watch him, what am I looking for? Looking for this. To love, the command to learn to love, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. I can begin learning something about Christ. I can begin learning from him. Now let's keep talking about it, and I hope it'll get rubbed in and make a lot of sense to you as we go through it. Okay? But these words are key. Every word has meaning, and if we want to learn from him, then we have to see our lessons clearly defined. It's hard to learn if the lessons aren't defined. Well, I think Paul defines the lesson to love as Christ, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So the first lesson to learn, the clearly defined lesson, is we see, learning from Christ, love is self-sacrificing. Real, true, biblical love. In this sense, a Christ-like love that Paul's calling Christians to, every Christian to, is a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. It's a God-pleasing love. And it's not something we conjure up in ourselves. It's God's love. It's the God kind of love that God calls us to. Because we are in Christ. We are new creatures. We have a new heart. We are created in Christ Jesus. And so this love is a self-sacrificing, it's a God-pleasing, God kind of love. And I hope that you thought a lot about that last week, learn from me, learn from Christ. I hope it stuck with you all week long and you were asking the Lord every breath almost, help me to learn from you. And when you're in a difficult circumstance, let me learn from you. Not so much just how can I get out of this jam. Because Christ never lived just to try to get out of trouble. He lived to fulfill the will of God. He said very clearly, I came not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And that will of God was not to get out of trouble, get out of a jam. So learn from Christ. You're in trouble. You have trouble. You are overwhelmed at times. What am I to learn? Teach me, Lord, how to imitate God. Well, I know I sure did. I'm not bragging, but I had no other choice. If that's what the Scripture says, Jesus said, learn from me, then we better, it would be wise, put it that way, to learn from him. To learn from him. Thought about that a lot. I probably won't ever If I'm going to learn from him, I probably will never learn how to turn water into wine. As I learn from him, I probably won't learn how to heal the sick or cleanse lepers. I probably won't make the blind see. I probably won't walk on the water. So I could be asking him, how do I walk on water? Teach me. I'm not going to learn those things, most likely. I'm not going to learn how to raise the dead. Probably not. But Jesus said, learn from me. He also said to his disciples, and I think he says it to us as well, in John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, if I probably won't learn how to feed 5,000, open blind eyes, raise the dead, then I'm not thinking that on my priority of things to learn, I need to be learning those things. There's something greater that Jesus is talking about. What is the greater things? What could be greater than miracles? Really? Is there anything? We all pray for miracles all the time. What could be greater than a miracle? What could be greater than healing someone that's sick with cancer? What could be greater than walking on water? What could be greater than raising the dead and helping those that are grieving so? Our passage tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, what's greater than miracles, what's greater than healings, what's greater than open eyes is love. Love! To love sacrificially as Jesus did. That is greater than any miracle that could ever be performed. This is the greater thing. To love. And the panorama of love may include miracles. It may include miracles. It may include awesome deliverance. It may. The panorama of love, though, of this Christ-like self-sacrificing love is so vast that it would transcend miracles. It's greater than miracles. You don't need a miracle today as much as you need love. God has demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Self-sacrificing. God kind of love. And this is what we're called to. Ephesians 5:2, I'll read it again so it'll become more clear. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There is nothing greater than love. Faith in Christ is greater than miracles. And it is a miracle. Because we can't conjure up faith ourselves. It's a gift from God. It's a great gift. It's greater than miracles. Love, like Jesus, is greater than miracles. And I can prove it. I can prove what I'm saying to be true, and I can prove it from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the proof that love is greater than miracles. The self-sacrificing, God kind of love that we are being called to through the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than miracles. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes to the believers who no doubt had incredible gifts. They could do all kinds of things, I'm sure of it. He wouldn't have written it if it wasn't true. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You just hear that. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Proof that love is greater than miracles, than prophecy, than tongues, than the exercise of gifts even. All these great outpourings of gifts given to the church by the Lord Himself will cease. But in the end, as He simply wrote, these three things remain: faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these. This is so wonderful. Paul isn't giving a church growth seminar in Ephesians chapter 5. It would make the church ugly. He boils it down to simple things. Simple lesson. Love. Just as Christ loved us. 1 Corinthians 13 defines love perfectly. If you're willing to accept it, this is the definition of self-sacrificing love that we are to engage in. If you're going to learn, here's the lessons. This is how you learn from Him, learn from Christ. He gives us all through the Scriptures definition that we can know how. It's not a mystery as much as we sometimes think it is. You look at verses 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll see the heart of Jesus. The very love of God. The very love that Paul urges upon believers in Ephesus and right here in Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship. The love we're to live in. The love we're to walk in. Verses 4 through 7 is the perfect definition. Love is patient. I was painting one day at someone's house, and I had to remove a card from above the kitchen sink, and it said, "Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. He is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus doesn't delight in evil, but He rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." The definition of love is Jesus Christ. Take this template out of right here and led over the Gospels. And you see what is at the heart of the Gospels. You see the entirety of the Gospels. A display of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Then you'll learn from Christ. It wasn't about just going out and doing your duty and performing your miracles. Praying for the people. It's about love. Love of God being poured out upon sinful people. You'll learn. If you take this to heart, you will learn from Christ and you will see what is the kind of love with which we're to love one another. Patient. Patient. Takes time. Love doesn't hurry and run like we do 90% of our day. I gotta go, gotta go, gotta go. Get with it. Get better. Get over it. What's the matter with you? Come on. You ought to have grown up by now. Love is patient. Love may urge. Love may exhort. Love will admonish. But it will do so patiently. Love is not a wimp. Love is not girly in the sense of the scorn that we oftentimes put on it. Love is godly. And love is patient. And it stands with, by, next, for one another, even when it kills you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. In fact, it militates against it. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. These simple things, these definitions. This is the kind of love we're to walk in, to be living in. Having this definition expands the meaning of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And it's so beautiful to think about. It's so wonderful to have that as we can set it before our minds to live a life of love, patience, kindness, not envying, keeping no record of wrongs, always protecting, always trusting, always, 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 always. Love always. That's what it's about. Paul goes on beautifully defining for us the attitude of self-sacrificing. Self-sacrificing as Christ isn't, as the pictures oftentimes depict, a Christ with his mouth turned down. Oh, what a burden. God, a burden to these people. I'm sorry. And we all throw fits all the time. I can't believe I've got to do this again. But I'll do it just because I'm supposed to. That's the flesh. That's what we should pray, Lord. War, battle, win the day against the flesh, which is going to pout and cry and moan and groan. But Paul brings in, I think, it's, we're to love one another just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And that's wonderful, but we can do so if we stop there, we miss the attitude. We miss the attitude that he has. This Christ-like love, the attitude is exemplified in Christ himself, and it's for us to see how Christians, how we ought to love, how we ought to carry it out, how we need to battle in prayer in order to carry it out. It is a self-giving, self-sacrificing love with a happy, willing heart. I can prove that from Scripture. right from this passage. It goes on to say, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As a billowing smoke from the altar into the nostrils of God, God breathes it. So it's a willing, oh, may this sacrifice, this self-sacrifice, this self-denial, this please you, Father. Notice, it wasn't, may this please you, people. May this self-sacrifice and just bless you and please you to the Father. To the one before whom all glory abounds. He gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I think that gives us insight as to the attitude of Christ. Not begrudging. He interposed on our behalf. He stood in our place on our behalf with joy. Hebrews 12:3 tells us this. Let us fix our eyes. Let us fixate our eyes. Our reason for being here as a church, never forget it. And we're always going to be repenting and turning that we might fixate so we could behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our mission is that we would fixate on Christ. I love that. It's simple. Hebrews 12:3 says, let us fixate our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. But for the joy set before him. Wait a second. What was before him? Scourging, insult, spitting, kicking, crown, mockery, reviling, probably tomatoes. They threw all kinds of stuff at him. Crucifixion, death. What stood before him? For the joy set before him, it wasn't the momentary rejection of men or the judgment upon him by the Father, the wrath of God. That wasn't what was joyful. It was the offering of himself to God as sacrifice for the gifts God had given him and his people. The joy set before him. There was no resentment in his going to the cross, taking up his cross. There was no reservation. He didn't hold back. Even when he prayed in the garden, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. There was no hesitation. He loved us in spite of how we would respond to him. We're called to love like that. And not just called to it, we're encouraged. Paul is putting this before us. If you want to live, love one another. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That is what we must learn. This is what we must learn. This is what you can pray. You go to him and you say, help me learn from you. I see this. I want it. Teach me. And he will. And your circumstances will be your schoolroom. You will learn. And I hope you commit to it and even say, I'll learn or I'll die trying. To learn from him, to sit at the feet of Jesus, fixating your eyes upon him who is perfect and magnificent and merciful and loving and kind and has outpoured himself for you and continues to say to you, come, Come, come. Ah, learning from Him, fixating on Him, that we can love without hesitation, without reservation, without resentment. That is impossible in our flesh. It must be overcome through the Spirit. Amen. Fixating on Christ through His Word and in prayer is where the battle will rage in your mind and in your body. But that is the very place you will find Christ with you on that battlefield. To shrink back from it, to turn from His Word, to turn from prayer, is to abandon that field where you'll find Him. How can we do this? Well, practically, you can't. You'll not do this by sacrificially loving, giving, in hope that the person or persons we're loving will respond with affirmation. If you go into your activity of self-sacrifice and self-denial and loving with a God kind of love in hopes that, or with the goal, if I do this, they're going to respond a certain way, you'll be disappointed and hurt and sorrowful and resentful, and you'll hesitate the next time. People may not and may never receive your love. But if we can get to understand this last phrase in Ephesians 5:2, that section where it says, gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice, praise to God, we'll begin to understand how we can labor in love and self-sacrifice without it being received kindly and appreciatively, and yet do it with joy. That's the kind of love I want. I want to grow up in that. That's the kind of love I want for you. Because I know I want it, because this is what God wants for us. And He's working in your life right now to achieve this for His glory. Jesus undoubtedly loved the people, His people He came to die for. He loved us. No doubt about it. But the object of His love, ultimately, was His Father. He offered Himself as a sacrifice, gave Himself up for us. He gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. His greatest affection and His love, His mind was turned toward His Father to please Him, to accomplish His will. The object of His love was the Father. The object of our love must be God. The greatest reason for why we do anything in obedience must be for God, for Christ's sake. Amen. He lived, He loved, He sacrificed Himself unto God. For us, but unto God. You will love for someone unto God. You will be patient with someone unto God. You will be kind to someone unto God. If you've got this right, then you can be kind without receiving kindness and still be filled with joy, pleasing God, knowing that God sees what you're doing. God was the one that He lived to please. He lived to please His Father. We have to battle with this our whole lives. Until you leave this life, you will be challenged to live a life pleasing to God. People will always hurt us. People will disappoint us. People will let us down. We will hear complaining, arguing, bitings, clawing, scratching, disillusionment, disappointment, our whole lives long, and it will bring us down at times. But I hope you'll remember this. You're not to be living in response to those things. I take a blow of somebody's disappointment. Oh, I feel so down. They're really bringing me down. And that can happen. But as you're reeling backwards, look upward. Because then when you do that, you're thinking, unto God, oh Lord, the burden of sin in these people's lives, maybe you're judging, but the burdens that people feel that they have to let that come out of their mouth, the burdens that they feel, you have borne those burdens with joy. Help me to love them like you loved me. You don't have to like the things that happen around you or give approval to them. Live to respond to in a way that pleases God. He lived and loved and sacrificed to please God. This is the lesson to learn from Christ. Live and love others self-sacrificially or sacrificially in a way with the goal of pleasing God. That's to be the goal of every Christian. I can prove that from Scripture. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:9, so we make it our goal to please Him. What is your goal today? If you honestly say my goal has not been to please God, just tell the Lord that. He's not surprised by it. He's not going to put his hands over his mouth and go, I didn't know. He knows. When your own children, talking to parents, adults, your own children, when they come clean with you, the floodgates open. Every resource available to help them is available. As limited as they may be, your patience may be limited, your kindness may be limited at the moment, but you'll unleash everything you have to affirm them as your children, your love for them, your confidence that they're going to grow fine. But how much more when we come clean with God and we just tell Him, I have not lived to please you. I don't even know where to start, Lord. But I see what I see in Scripture, and I hear what I hear in the message, and I want that to become more of a goal in my life, if not the goal in my life. To live a life pleasing to God. Ephesians chapter 13, verse 15 and 16 says this, to encourage us about making it our goal to please God in a little different way through Jesus. Therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Even when you're not, when love's not returned to you. The fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget, that's our response to God, to be grateful to Him, to be praising Him, to be thanking Him for all He's done for us. Christ laid down His life for us. But on the same, out of the same mouth and with the same body, there has to be love for one another. And verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Self-sacrifice. Self-giving. To love one another as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. I hope and pray that you'll think about this, and when you're challenged to not love, that you'll think about this and remember that simple verse, to love as Christ loved. It beats miracles all day long. Love. Just as Christ loved you and gave Himself for you. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the power of it. There's so much we can think about in this passage and consider. We need Your Spirit to remind us at just the right time about precious truths in this passage that would shape us and form us and restore us and grow us so that we can love in a way that would please you, loving those that are difficult to love and being patient with those that are hard to be patient with. Give us grace, Lord. Let us practice it in our own homes. Let us put this to practice there first. Let us put it into practice here within our own church family. And let us be lights in this dark world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.